I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Always enjoy singing with you at Eastside. You always have good singing and many visitors with us, a good audience, and singing was especially good this afternoon as well as this morning. And the way you participate in all that is encouraging to us. And it is good to see the good number of visitors, a good number present. I had sat down earlier and didn't know who all was here, but I see family members and friends, and it's just a joyful time to be here with you. And I thank the elders for inviting me to come to speak on this important subject. It's important because I believe that there is a tendency going on in our society, and especially in the church today, to bring in some ideas about the Holy Spirit that I believe can lead us astray. And so our primary purpose is just to go back and get fundamental teaching on the Holy Spirit that I hope will help us to avoid some of the errors that might crop up here or there. Glad you're here. This morning we talked about that the primary role of the Holy Spirit was to reveal and confirm God's truth. Now, what I want us to do this afternoon is to see the work of the apostles, and that they could not have done their work without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about the work of the apostles, then there are three words that I would bring to your attention. Remember those three words. Number one, ambassador. They were the official spokesman for the king. Second, the word sent. That's what the word apostle means. One who is sent. So that these men were sent to carry the gospel throughout the world. Now the third word I would have you to remember is the word witness. They were the specially chosen witnesses to convince the world that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, was raised the third day according to the scriptures, and that salvation is to be found in Him. But in doing this work, they had to have the help of the Holy Spirit. So as we study this afternoon, we're going to look a little more detail into their work and see how the Holy Spirit enabled them to do each one of the things that they were given to do by way of their role. Again, in the redemption that God had planned for His people. Let's first of all mention the fact that they were the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. They were the official spokesman. I think of a king, and he would like to go to another nation for a visit, but circumstances keep him at home, so he sends his ambassador. But when the ambassador speaks, the king is speaking. It's an official message of the king. So it was with the apostles of Jesus Christ. When they spoke, the king was speaking. You remember Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. They weren't Paul's commandments. They were the commandments of the Lord. He was speaking officially for the Lord. But I especially want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I use the New King James Version, and I never know exactly how to do this, but I'm going to read first from the New King James Version, but then I want to read from the New American Standard Version. Peter says, verse 2, of 2 Peter 3, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, listen carefully at the New American Standard. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Whose commandment was it? The commandment of the Lord and Savior. Who spoke it? The apostles. So they were the official spokesman, and when they spoke or when they wrote, it was the message of the Lord. Sometimes people will refer to gospel preachers as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. I'm not sure what they mean by that. But no, if I understand the word, we're not ambassadors. We're not official spokesmen. The apostles were that, and we might add the prophets of the New Testament. I'll tell you what we are. We're more like the anchorman on the 10 o'clock news, doing our best to tell people accurately what the apostles said, what the ambassadors said, but we're not the ambassadors ourselves. But here we've got a problem. The king is in heaven. The apostles are on earth. How can they speak officially for the king when they're on earth and the king is in heaven? There needs to be a line of communication between the king and his ambassadors. And of course, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He was the means by which they were given the message of the king. Let's go back to the passages we looked at it this morning. Look at John chapter 14. These are words spoken to the apostles. These are not words spoken to me. Look at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I'm not going to trust your memory. You'll have the Holy Spirit to remind you of what I've already taught you and to teach you further. Now, go to chapter 16. He is still speaking to the apostles, same occasion, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Did you notice? He will not speak on his own authority. If you have the King James Version, it says he will not speak of himself. That is, it won't be his message. The words that the apostles would speak would be the message of the Lord. He would be only the means of communicating to them that message that would come from the King. Look at verse 14. He who, the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. You know, I think sometimes people get this all backwards. You find people who want to glorify the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe in some ways, but the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit was to glorify Jesus Christ. And he is to be the center. He's the king. He's the one with all authority. And what those apostles spoke was the message of the king. Ambassador. Now let me give you that second. They were men who were sent. Sent to carry the gospel message to the world. We don't need to turn to Mark 16, 15 and 16. Jesus said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. But I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. And what we have is Luke's account of that commission that he gave to his apostles. Look at verse 46. Luke 24, verse 46. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now you're going to be going to all nations. You're going to be preaching repentance and remission of sins, but don't go yet. Look at verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Now, I'm sending you. I'm sending you to all nations. But don't go till you are endued with power from on high. Now to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So don't go yet. You wait for the power, but the power comes with the Holy Spirit. Now chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The apostles now have received the Holy Spirit. They have now been endued with power, and they are now ready to begin their work of carrying the gospel throughout the whole world. And on this first day, as they preached the message given to them by the Holy Spirit, 3,000 about were converted that day. And the marvelous story is that within approximately 30 years, they had carried the gospel to all creation. Think about it. 12 men plus Paul had carried the gospel to all creation. Turn to Colossians. I want to go to chapter 1. Start with verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and it bringeth forth fruit. It is among you since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. It's gone to the whole world. Now look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That is just fantastic. That in approximately 30 years, the gospel could go to all the world when the burden of responsibility lay on 12 men plus the Apostle Paul. But what I want us to see is, they could not have done it without the Holy Spirit. Let me mention three things that enabled them to do this. Number one, they were enabled to do this because they were given power to impart spiritual gifts to new converts that they made. Let me see if we can illustrate this. Let's suppose we're back in the first century. The Apostle Peter comes into Athens. He preaches. He performs miracles to confirm the word that he preaches. And we listen to him and we're converted. But Peter can't stay here. The gospel's got to go. How are we going to be edified, strengthened, built up? Will he give us a New Testament? New Testament doesn't exist yet. And so Peter, as well as the other apostles, had power to lay hands. Maybe lay hands on this one over here and he can prophesy. This one over here, he speaks in tongues. He lays hands over here and this man can interpret the tongues that the other man speaks. He lays hands on this one and he can heal the sick. And in fact, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have listed some of these gifts. And an interesting statement is made at the end of the listing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Begin with verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. I take it from that that when an apostle laid his hands on someone, that the apostle didn't know what gift that person was going to receive. Apparently, the Holy Spirit determined what gift that person was to receive. But Peter now has come into Athens. He has preached to us. He lays hands on various ones. And through these men and these gifts that are given to them, the church here can be strengthened, and Peter can move on to Birmingham. He might even stop in Hartsell. I don't know whether he would or not. But he moves on to the next city because the gospel has to be spread. There's a work to be done. But had they not been able to lay hands on people and give them these gifts, then they would have had to stay there. And this would have been a tremendous prevention from the gospel being carried to the whole world within that 30 years. But let's make sure we understand this. Only the apostles were given the power to lay hands on people to pass on these spiritual gifts. Turn with me to the book of Acts. I want to go to chapter 8. Philip has gone down to the city of Samaria. Persecution's come. The church has been scattered. Philip has gone down to... Let me just pause to say, he's gone where? To Samaria. I thought the Jews hated Samaritans. What's he doing going down there to Samaria? I want to tell you the gospel had power. And our Lord set the pace in erasing prejudices. Now, they still are not ready to go to the Gentiles, and we'll talk about that tomorrow night. But here they go. Philip goes down to Samaria. Now, Philip is not an apostle, but he has at least one of these gifts. Look at verse 7. Well, let's go back to verse 6. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and lame were healed. There was great joy in that city, and people were being converted, and even that old sorcerer, you remember Simon, who had been bewitching the people, he was even converted. Now, verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They were only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, obviously, Philip has one of these gifts, but Philip had no power to pass on these gifts to somebody else. If so, it would not have been essential for Peter and John, two apostles, to come down from Jerusalem. So the fact that somebody had one of these gifts through the laying on the apostles' hands did not mean that they could pass it on to someone else. The apostles only had that power. Well, at this point, Simon, I guess, sees the possibility of kind of being elevated above everybody else like he had formerly been. Verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Simon was not wanting one of these spiritual gifts. He wanted the power of the apostles to be able to lay hands on others. And he offered money. Well, the answer was, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. And told to repent and pray. Go to Acts chapter 19. Paul comes into Ephesus. He's on the third journey. He finds disciples. He assumes that they have been correctly baptized, and he asks them a question. Verse 2, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, as far as I can see from the context, he is asking them, has any apostle laid his hands on you to impart to you these spiritual gifts? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, their answer was, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Well, that triggered an awareness in Paul. What's wrong with these people? Something's wrong with their baptism. Well, they've been baptized of John's baptism. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. What is enabling these apostles to just keep on moving? Wherever they convert people and a church begins, they're able to impart these gifts that enables the church in the absence of the apostles to be edified, strengthened, and built up, and the apostle can just keep on moving. Now, the second thing I would mention, as they go, remember, they are being sent. As they go, they're going to run into persecution. They're going to stand before kings and governors and authorities. And these are not men accustomed to such frightening situations. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 16. Jesus says to them, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. I'm sending you. I'm sending you to carry the gospel. And when you establish a church, you're going to be able to lay hands on people that they will be edified and strengthened through the various gifts that are given. And when you go, don't be surprised when you're brought before kings and governors and authorities. But don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. The Holy Spirit will give you the message. Have you ever marveled at the reply of Peter and John when they're brought before that Jewish council? Turn to Acts chapter 4. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this. They had just healed a lame man. You remember that? They arrest them. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? This what? They'd healed a lame man. Pretty marvelous. But it's hardly a crime. I guess they thought that these country bumpkins will just be so intimidated before this august council that they'll just melt and won't know what to say. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and then he gives his reply, and whether we marvel or not, that Jewish council marveled. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Why were they able to answer in such a way that that Jewish council would marvel? They were speaking the words of the Holy Spirit. And then later we see all the apostles standing before the Jewish council, and then Paul stand before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and then in time before Caesar, and they don't have to be concerned. Holy Spirit enabling those apostles to do their work. Let me give you a third thing. On some occasions, now let me emphasize that term, on some occasions, the Holy Spirit actually directed them as to where He wanted them to go and those to whom they were to speak. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Again, we're dealing with Philip, who is not an apostle, but he's in the city of Samaria and having a great meeting there. Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." Now, verse 29, when he comes across the chariot, then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." The Spirit is bringing Philip to preach to that Ethiopian. And now the gospel is headed for Africa. Go to chapter 10. When we get to chapter 10, the gospel has never been preached to the Gentiles. And an angel is sent to Cornelius, "Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's with Simon, whose house is by the seaside." And then Peter sees, we're going to get into this more tomorrow, but sees this vision of this sheep coming down with all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things, and he's learning from that. Now, I want you to notice verse 19. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." What's the Spirit doing? He's leading to the preaching to the Gentiles. Now go to the 13th chapter of Acts. We have various ones in the church at Antioch, including Barnabas and Saul. Now verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And now here Barnabas and Saul going out further for the preaching of the gospel. Now go to chapter 16. Now he's on the second journey. Silas has joined him. Verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to be kept, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And then in verse 9, they get the Macedonian call in Troas. What's happening here? Well, the message has now gone down to Africa. The Spirit has had some part of it. The message is now being preached to the Gentiles, and the Spirit has had something to do that. And now Paul and Barnabas are going out on the first journey, and the Spirit said for them to do that. And here they are not to go this way, not to go this way. They keep on going in a direct way, and at Troas, come over to Macedonia, and the gospel reaches European soil. This morning we said that the primary work of the Holy Spirit was to reveal and confirm God's Word. Maybe we could add one more thing to that. Not only to reveal and confirm God's Word, but to see to it in the first century that that word went to all the world and was written down so that it could be preserved for us in the 21st century. The work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just suggesting to you, there is no way the apostles could have possibly been able to get the gospel to all the world without this work of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the third thing we talked about. We talked about ambassadors. They're ones who are sent. And this time, look at the word witnesses. And six times, have you ever noticed this? Six times in the first five chapters of Acts, the word witnesses is found. And it always refers to the apostles as the witnesses. And you might look at chapter 4 in Acts. When Peter and John were standing before that Jewish council, they were told to no longer preach in the name of Jesus. And they say, verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What's a witness? Isn't it somebody that's seen and heard? When they use the term witnesses, we're not talking about men witnessing out here for what Christ has done for me, as I take it that it's used in our day. No, these men were witnesses. They had witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. And they're going forth and serving as witnesses of what they have seen and heard. Go to chapter 10 of Acts. As Peter is speaking to Cornelius and those with him, look at verse 39. Verse 39. And we're witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Specially chosen witnesses who ate and drank with Jesus, who associated with him while he was on earth, and who saw him and were given absolute proof that the one standing before them was the same one that had made nails at that Roman cross. And they went forth, the witnesses. And then when the Lord appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, according to Acts 26, verse 16, he said, I've appeared to you that you may be a witness. Witnesses. Who? The apostles. Did the Holy Spirit have anything to do with their witness? Go back to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 8. For you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the utmost part of the earth. It's obvious that the coming of the Holy Spirit would have a major role in their witnessing. Now turn to Acts chapter 5. All of the apostles, I take it on this occasion, are standing before the Jewish council. And they're told, we said to you, no longer preach in this name. Look at verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We're witnesses. What is the evidence that these men are obedient to God? Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men. Are they obedient? He says, we're witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit who's been given to those who obey him. Yes, we're obedient. We're obeying God rather than men. And the very fact that the Holy Spirit is enabling us to do the things that we have done is proof that indeed we're obedient and that our witness is accurate. So as they went forth to witness that Jesus died for our sins, buried, raised the third day according to the Scriptures, ascended to the Father, sat down there at the right hand of God, our high priest, as they witness these things, the Holy Spirit backed them, not only in their witness, but in the miracles that they performed, and also confirmed their witness. Ambassadors. What's the line of communication from the king to the ambassadors? The Holy Spirit. Men were sent to carry the gospel throughout the whole world. It's 12 men plus Paul. How is it going to happen? The Holy Spirit enables them to lay hands on people so that they can edify the church and the apostle can move on and go on and be cared for when they were persecuted. And sometimes even on occasions, and I'm emphasizing that term, on occasions, actually given directions by the Holy Spirit as to where they're to go. And then they're out there telling people what they've seen and heard. They're the specially chosen witnesses. We're laying a foundation. I hope we're getting it. Now tomorrow night, we're going to talk about the work among the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit part as we see the gospel being preached to the Gentiles and the Gentiles being received among the people of God. And we're going to emphasize that tomorrow night. But in all of this, my purpose is to lay a foundation. And then Tuesday night, we'll try to draw some conclusions based upon this foundation that we have been laying so far. You are really listening well. And it's easy to preach. Any of us who preach know how easy it is to preach. When people at least are looking at you, whether you're listening or not, I think you're listening. And I see pages turning and I see notes being taken and that's really encouraging. And I thank you for your interest and I hope you can come back tomorrow night and Tuesday night. But let's talk to those of you who are not Christians. Will you do the commandments of the Lord given through the Holy Spirit? Would you obey that today? When you hear the gospel and believe it, repent of your sins. And that's a change of heart. A change of heart that is going to motivate you to change the whole direction of your life. You repent. And confessing your faith in Christ or baptized into Christ. You know that's from the Holy Spirit who was sent by our Lord. Why don't you obey the gospel? Right now, one of these brethren will assist you. I'll get out of the way, and we'll all sit here and rejoice to see you become a Christian this afternoon. We stand and sing.